We're going to be in lesson number 10. We're just about done with the book. Lesson 10 is chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and we're going to talk about the blessings of wisdom. All right, this section is much like one of Solomon's other works, Proverbs. This chapter is much like the book of Proverbs. So the first blank in the introduction is Proverbs. So chapter 10 kind of gets a little bit of just statements about wisdom. I mean, the book of Proverbs is a great book of the Bible. It's all about wisdom. This chapter kind of lines up with the book of Proverbs. And Solomon wrote Proverbs, so this is very similar. He kind of brings that flavor into this book here. And having wisdom brings many benefits to the believer's life. Many benefits to your life when you have wisdom. All right, wisdom brings blessings. That's why this morning we're going to talk about the blessings of wisdom. That is a prayer that should be upon everybody's heart. Lord, give me wisdom. Because you, as we're going to see in the lesson today, you can prevent a lot of trouble if you have wisdom. You could preserve a lot of things if you have wisdom. And you could protect a lot of things if you have wisdom. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Number one, wisdom preserves reputation. Preserves. All right, we start in chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. What is that verse talking about? Well, letter A. It takes a long time to build a good reputation, doesn't it? It takes a long time to build a good reputation. But you know what? Only one moment to destroy it. And that is what Solomon is saying. Oh boy. He says, you know, you can have this ointment, this good smelling ointment, but you just get one or two dead flies in there, it's no good anymore. You're not going to use it. That whole expensive jar of ointment is now no good. Why? Because of one or two dead flies. I mean, you can apply that to anything. I mean, you make a good apple pie, and you cut into it, and you realize there's a fly in there. You lost your appetite. You're not eating that pie anymore. Okay? It just takes one little thing that can ruin a big good thing. And that's often all it takes. And Solomon is saying, if you have a good reputation, you better preserve it. It takes a lot to preserve that good reputation. Because he says, so doth a little folly. Just a little indiscretion. Just a little foolishness can ruin a person's reputation. It sure can. Letter B, a good quote here. People will remember one little indiscretion and forget years of worthy achievement. It's all it takes is one mistake, one foolish decision, and your reputation has been tarnished. All those years of good reputation, all those years of good deeds, all those years of a great testimony can be wiped out. And people say, look at what that person did. Look at what this person decided to do. How foolish. And now they wrote that person off. I'm not listening to what that person has to say anymore. Their credibility is destroyed. And think about how important this is for a Christian when you consider the fact that there are unsaved people watching you. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. Unsaved people are watching you as a Christian. They know you're a Christian. And you've been witnessing to them and you've been telling them how they ought to change, and then all of a sudden you don't follow your own advice, your credibility is gone. They will no longer listen to you. Don't tell me how to live. You don't even do it yourself. And that's it. Your testimony is destroyed. You can't be a witness anymore.
They're waiting for that.
They want that.
They're waiting for you to trip so they can say, see,
yes,
as a Christian.
And we know we're not perfect. No Christian is perfect, but this is, again, talking about folly. This is like making a conscious decision to do something dumb. You know, this is I will call this premeditated stupidity. You know, this is where, okay, you have an opportunity and you're just making a choice. Yeah, I'm just going to do this anyway. And it's just a dumb decision. And that is what this folly in verse 1 is discussing.
I have published a dilemma 20 years ago that says, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven.
Yeah. And we're sinners saved by grace, right? We're still sinners. All right, Brother Sable?
Well, sometimes
Satan
can even
friend. Sure. One little thing.
And then,
yeah.
And then
in the Song of Solomon, another work of Solomon's, in discussing relationships, Song of Solomon, obviously a book about love and between a husband and a wife, and he uses the analogy of the little foxes that destroy the vineyard. Just little foxes, but they can destroy a whole vineyard. So it's little things we got to be careful of. Letter C, J. Vernon McGee puts it like this, letter C. One night on the town can mean a lifetime in the darkness of disease or even death. One night can mean a lifetime of suffering. Amen. And that is the truth. J. Vernon McGee. Letter D. This is where you and I as Christians need to consider. Letter D. Always be mindful that somebody may be watching you.
Amen.
You think nobody's watching. Little do you know, somebody may be. Obviously, even if nobody's watching, what's the difference? God is. So that's besides the point. But also realize there might be another believer from the church watching you. Maybe a new believer from the church. Somebody that just got saved. And they're trying to grow in their faith. And they're watching you as an example, saying, I want to follow this person. And you make a foolish decision. That destroys their confidence. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. Let's turn ahead. The Apostle Paul talked about this. The Apostle Paul knew that there were a lot of Christians watching him. Sure there were, because he was a great church planting missionary. He started churches, so definitely they're looking to him, saying, we want to be like Paul. And Paul said, that's okay, as long as I'm being like Christ. That's not a bad thing for people. You know, sometimes you hear, and you know, you hear this from in the news. I hear this sometimes in the sports news area where an athlete makes a foolish decision. And we all know that there's a bunch of kids, boys, that look up to these athletes. They want to be like this football player, that baseball player, this basketball player. And I've heard athletes say, well, I didn't ask to be a role model, so I'm not a role model. That's not true, though. You know, maybe they didn't ask to it. But whether you ask to be one or not is besides the point. You are one. And some Christian might think, well, I never told anybody to be like me. Whether you did or didn't, there still are people looking up to you. It's not whether you ask to be a role model. You are one. Because you're in the church, you are one. Because there's newer believers that are looking up to you. So it's not whether you ask to be a role model or not. You are one. You're a role model to your children, whether you like it or not. They're looking to you for an example to follow. So look at what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. This is what the Apostle Paul said. Because the Apostle Paul knew that there were people looking up to him. He knew that he was being watched. So he said this in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 8. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Yes, you and I have certain liberties in Christ. We are not bound by legalism. We're not bound by, you know, certain things. In chapter 8, he's talking about whether or not they can eat certain types of meats. We know in the Old Testament, the Jews could only eat the kosher kind of foods, right? But we know in the New Testament that that's not applying anymore. And Paul's talking about meat. He says, yeah, I have liberty to eat certain types of meat now. You know, I know better. But look at what he says. He says, I don't want my liberty, in verse 9, to become what he says, a stumbling block to somebody else. Maybe it's a new believer, a new Jewish believer, and he still feels like he shouldn't eat certain kind of foods. He says, I'm not going to make myself be a stumbling block for him. I'm not going to mess him up. Look at verse 10. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Now here's the key verse, verse 13. Paul said, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul said, if it means that it's going to make my brother stumble in their faith, then I'm not going to do it. I'd rather not do what I feel I can do. You know, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Okay? And he's not talking about sin in chapter 8. He's not talking about certain... sin is not in question here. Obviously, sin is sin. Always. But he's just talking about maybe preference things. Little things. That's what we're talking about in point 1. Little things. He says, I'll give it up if I have to. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. Here's another thing to realize. People are watching. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. It could be a situation, again, where you are doing nothing wrong. But you have to take it to another step. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Let's have somebody read that for us. Short verse.
Abstain from all appearance of evil.
Now, you and I, we are clear on abstain from evil. We're clear on that, I hope. I mean, obviously we know sin is sin, and abstain from sin. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. But how about the next level? How about abstain from the appearance of evil? Anything that even looks questionable, we should avoid. That's what Paul's saying here. That takes it to the whole next level. Now, not only are we avoiding things that are wrong, obviously we know we should be agreed on that, but he's taking it to the next step. He says, don't even do anything that looks questionable. You may not be doing wrong, but if it looks questionable, don't do it. Why? Again, somebody may be watching you. That new believer may be watching you, and you may not be doing anything wrong. But they're looking at it, and that looks questionable to them. It looks suspicious. Okay? Why are they going to that place? That's a questionable establishment. And they may be going in there for a fine reason. For example, you know, this is one of those things. Let's say you're baking a cake. Uh-oh. So you're baking a cake, but the cake calls for a little bit of liquor to be added in.
Yeah, rum.
Yeah, a little rum for that tiramisu. But you don't have any rum, which you shouldn't. I hope not. All right. So you're thinking, oh well, what am I going to do? I'll just go to the liquor store, and I'll just go there to buy the rum, and I'm only going to use it to bake cake. I'm fine. I'm not doing. And you know what? Person's not committing a sin per se. They're just going to buy. But again, across the street at CVS is the new believer. And they're at CVS, and they're coming out of CVS right here on Frederick Street. Or no, what street is that? Van Winkle. Right on Van Winkle Street here in Garfield. And they come out of CVS with their prescriptions. And they look across Van Winkle Street, and there's the liquor store right there. And they see you coming out with the brown bag. Now, you are not meaning to do anything wrong. You're just going home to bake a cake. You're going to make a tiramisu. But that new believer who may be, for all we know, a recovering alcoholic, looks across the street. Now, that's an appearance of evil. You could be doing nothing wrong. Now, what do you do? Well, they make imitations. You could buy it at Walmart, imitation rum, where, you know, just the flavor. You don't have to buy the real bottle of rum. You know, there's ways around that, okay? But the point is, you got to be careful with just an appearance of evil. You could cause somebody to stumble. There are people watching you. So please be careful with your actions. You may say, well, I did nothing wrong and this is my right. I can do this. You got to think of the other. You got to think, how will this affect my brother in the Lord? My new brother, my young baby Christian brother in the Lord, Juanita. Right.
You never know.
Good point. Very good point. Yes. Yes. And you see an old friend or somebody. Yep. That is amazing. Very good point, Brother Tony.
That's true. My father, he drank wine, but he used to have some at winter time. When he caught cold, he would take the wine and boil it.
Sure.
With orange skin and lemon skin.
Okay.
and it's foam being lighted with a match, that burned off all the alcohol.
Okay.
Okay, but still,
yeah.
If somebody saw him pouring that, like you said,
they would maybe question
that. They don't know.
Yeah, good point, Brother Sabo. Again, what do you do in that situation? You're better off avoiding it, right? Absolutely. Now let's look at verses 2 and 3, Ecclesiastes 10. He goes on saying how a wise man's heart is in his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. In the Old Testament times, they considered the right hand to be that which had more ability. And so this is, again, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, where, you know, in other words, where it should be. But a fool's heart is at his left. Verse 3. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to everyone that he is a fool. In other words, it's displayed in public. And that's letter E. The folly of a fool is always displayed to the public. Everybody sees and says, man, that guy's a fool. I mean, it just becomes public knowledge. And you don't want that to be said of you. Displayed to the public. So wisdom preserves reputation. You have a good reputation, that's good. But you need to realize it takes wisdom to preserve it. Because it only takes one mistake to mess it up. So we need to be careful. Number two, wisdom prevents problems. Number two, wisdom prevents problems. It won't eliminate problems. No Christian ever has a problem-free life. But you know, wisdom can sure make those problems less in number. All right? Verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifies great offenses. Yielding, and letter A, wisdom will teach you to yield instead of running away. You have a problem with an authority figure? Yield. There's wisdom in yielding. That's letter A. Wisdom to yield and just say, all right, whether you feel you're right or not, you're wiser to yield to an authority figure. It's just better for you. You may be 110% convinced that you are right, but you will not win when you argue with authority figures. You lose every time. I try to teach that to my junior high students. All right, I have an 8th grader who thinks he's right every time. This 13-year-old kid wants to tell me how he's right and I'm wrong every time there's an altercation. And, you know, we had discussions with the parents and everything. I think he's starting to learn. And I try to tell him. I said, if you have a disagreement, there's a right way to disagree. But arguing is not going to, you're going to lose more when you argue. And the Bible says in verse 4, just yield. Yielding pacifieth great offenses. You may be wrong. And you yield. And you can pacify. You can bring peace by yielding. Letter B, you cannot run away from your problems. They will just follow you to the next place.
Amen.
Can't run from your problems. How true this is for Christians, and maybe in the church realm. They have a problem in the church, so what do? They up and leave and go to another church. Well, guess what? A few months later, maybe a year or two later, you got the same problems there.
Amen.
Same problems there. Okay? You thought you ran away from your problems, and oh, I'll just start over and go to a new church. And you go there, and the same problems will arise. All right. Obviously, barring doctrinal issues, you know, if there's doctrinal issues, yeah, that's grounds to leave a church. I'll agree with you there, no doubt about it. If the church starts slipping, going down the wrong road, yeah. But if you're just talking about people problems, well, I don't like the way so and so talked to me the other day, so I'm going to go to another church. Okay, go ahead. And about a year later, someone at that church will talk to you some way you don't like, and you're going to have to leave there too. Your problems will follow you. So, you can't run away. Now, verse 8 and 9. Now, verses 5 through 7 are just talking about inequities of life. You know, he says, hey, I've seen foolish people in dignity, and I've seen, you know, rich people sitting in a low place. He said, I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking like servants. You know, there's always those awkward situations. But then we get back to the main theme, verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Letter C. There is always a risk. There's always a risk of danger in anything we do, isn't there? I mean, anytime you hop behind the wheel of a car, there's a risk of danger, isn't there? But it says, it continues here, but wisdom can help us to take precautions to minimize those dangers, right? Wisdom can help us to minimize dangers. There's always a risk. But if you do things wisely, you can lower the risk of the danger. All right? If you drive cautiously, you can lower the percentage of you getting into an accident. All right? And that's just one practical area. But how about, again, in your own personal life, in your family? You make wise decisions, you can lower the amount of problems in the home. When you and I act foolishly, what happens? Problems follow, right? But if we act wisely, we can lower the number of problems in our home. If we act wisely, we can number the problems in our church. Sometimes maybe we act foolishly, and we bring problems upon ourselves. So we need to have wisdom in everything we do. Take precautions. And then verse 10, he gives a good piece of advice. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. He's talking about here chopping down some trees with a dull axe. He said you'd be better off spending some time in sharpening the blade and then going out to cut down the tree. But what is the common saying? I don't have time to spend sharpening this axe. I got to get this job done. But what happens? You end up spending more time wasting strength swinging the axe than if you would have just spent a little extra time beforehand and sharpened the blade. Practical advice here. And you can apply that to anything in your life. Letter D. It's never a waste of time to prepare. It's never a waste of time. We get in such a rush that we don't have time to prepare for things. And then we have all kinds of problems. If we would have maybe taken just a few moments to prepare, look into something before we began the job, we could have saved ourselves a lot of troubles. Check before. Take some time. It's never a waste of time to prepare. Letter E. Proper preparation will actually make the job easier. Proper preparation will actually make the job easier. That's what Solomon is telling us here. He's saying, just take time to prepare. All right? Take time to prepare. Take time to get things ready for whatever it is you're about to do. And this isn't just talking about physical labor. This, again, could be applied to your family, your church. Okay? Take time to prepare. Look into things before you jump in. Right? Do a little research before you dive in. Okay? And then he goes on in verse number 11, and he talks about a serpent. He says, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment. You know, those snake charmers? Yeah, you ever see those guys? I don't know how they do it, but they make that cobra come up and dance. You know, but without the enchantment, that snake's going to bite. And he says, a babbler is no better. A babbler. Who's a babbler? That's somebody that doesn't know when to stop talking. You ever meet one of those?
Yeah.
Somebody that doesn't know when to stop talking, they just blab all the time. I've met folks like that. And they're no fun to be with, are they? Because all they do is talk. They don't let you get a word in edgewise. And they just keep running their mouth. And Solomon says, letter F, there is no talking sense into a fool. He calls these foolish people babblers. You can't talk sense into them. Look at another verse in Proverbs. Turn back just a few pages. Proverbs 27. And you'll see another way that Solomon phrases it. Proverbs 27:22. Let's have somebody read that for us. And this is talking about those old-fashioned things that they used to put the herbs in, and they used to grind them up. Right? And he's talking about one of those and how even if you could put a fool in there, beat him on the head and try to knock some sense into him, it still won't work is what he's saying. You know, there's just certain people you cannot talk sense into. What do you do with those people? Pray for them. That's really all you can do. Certain folks, these babblers, and all they want to do is blab, 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 and they don't want to ever listen. You just got to pray for them. You got to pray for them. There's no talking sense into them. But how should you and I be? Back in Ecclesiastes 10. We're not supposed to be babblers. Verse 12, we should be having this. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. How should a Christian talk? Gracious. But the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The mouth of a fool will destroy himself. But you and I, verse 12, should have gracious words. Verse 13, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, talking about the babbler. And the end of his talk is mischievous madness. They just go, they're talking madness. They don't stop. Verse 14, a fool is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? So here, verse 12 gives us letter G. The words of the wise are gracious. What should a Christian be known for? Gracious words. Again, we're talking about number two, preventing problems. What gets us into more trouble than our mouth? I don't know. I think that the book of James says that the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I mean, what gets people into more trouble than their mouth? It's always the mouth. And that's why Solomon says, you want to be wise, you want to prevent problems, have a wise mouth. Speak gracious words. Look at Colossians 4:6. Let's have somebody read Colossians 4:6. A Christian should be known for fewer words and more gracious words. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6.
Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man.
Yeah, a little, seasoning, make it taste better. Isn't that what we do to our food? We season it so it tastes better. Well, season your words. Put a little salt on your words before you say them. All right? Let your mouth be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So we need to be careful. You can prevent a lot of problems if you have wisdom, and wisdom guards your mouth. You'll prevent a lot of problems. And then lastly, at this point, Ecclesiastes 10:15, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go out of the city. What Solomon is saying is like our current day saying of, he didn't know to come out of the rain. A foolish person, letter H, cannot even see the obvious. It's a loss of common sense. And if we ever had a lot of foolishness in our country, we do today. A loss of common sense. Calling wrong right and right wrong.
Amen.
A loss of common sense. The things that are on the floor of debate today are things that wouldn't even have been brought up into a question years ago. I mean, it wouldn't even have been questioned. It would have just been, this isn't even up for discussion. I mean, this is wrong. Now it's debated and deliberated and pondered and questioned. And is this right or is this wrong? And should we not do this or should we do this? And all these things that people, they actually have big discussions about. Like, we don't know if this is right or wrong. When years ago, it wasn't up for discussion.
Amen.
They don't know to come out of the rain.
Amen.
I mean, they just stand out there in the rain without any umbrella or raincoat, and then they wonder why they're sick. They don't know the obvious. They can't see it. I mean, there's been a terrible story in the news even recently of a student from Rutgers University. What a sad story. But do we not see this as being the end result of sin? I mean, do we not see that? I mean, it's a terrible story. It's sad. You grieve for the family, and it's terrible what was done. But again, we're a country that doesn't know to come out of the rain. Standing out in the rain, we're getting poured on. And we don't understand why we're sick. We're sick.
Amen.
And we're coughing. We're hacking as a country. I mean, we are coughing, we're hacking away, and we're sick. But we don't know why. We think we have to fix it with more money. Or more programs. Or this and that and the other. We don't understand. We have lost common sense. Verse 15. The fool doesn't even know how to go out of the city. He doesn't even know the obvious. They lost it.
Yes, I was just
concern. Talk about that. This country has lost all its common sense and values.
Lost some moral bearings.
They honor homosexuals, degenerates, fools.
They're lifted up.
Christ and God, they kick out of the clear.
You're right. It is a reversal.
And they bring in these Henry Potter books, witchcraft, yeah. Halloween, and all this stuff.
Well, we just know that we as Christians, let's have wisdom. Prevent problems. Come out of the rain. All right? Number three, wisdom protects people. Wisdom will protect people. And he talks now about leadership. Verse 16 and following. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. He talks about the leaders of a group, the leaders of a nation in this context. Letter A. The most important of all qualities for a leader is wisdom. We don't have time to turn to Proverbs 8, but Proverbs 8 says that the wisdom that comes from God is what can teach people how to lead.
Amen.
All right? That is what can teach people how to lead. So the most important of all qualities for a leader is wisdom. Letter B. You've heard it said before, and it's true. Everything rises and falls on leadership. You know that. And it's true.
Amen.
Because the buck stops there, doesn't it? And if the leadership is letting things go, well then what do you expect is going to happen below the leadership? People will do what they're allowed to do. And if you allow people to do what they want to do, what do you expect?
Amen.
In a classroom, if a teacher allows the students to act how they want to, what do you think is going to happen in that classroom? You'll have pandemonium every class of the day. And if a country has leaders who believe that people should be able to do whatever they want to do, what do you think is going to happen to that nation?
Amen.
You see? And if a church has leadership that just lets things go and doesn't deal with problems, what do you think is going to happen to that church? It's going to fall through. Everything rises or falls. Letter C. Good leadership must be mature and self-disciplined. It has to be for people of character. And we live in a day where our leaders don't have character. What do we expect is going to happen? The church needs to have leaders that have character. That's so important. Letter D, again, J. Vernon McGee, who's not afraid to say things. I like what he says here. J. Vernon McGee, he passed away some years ago. He wrote this in the 80s. Imagine what he would write today if he were still living. Letter D, there are too many cocktail parties in Washington where political decisions are being made. You know that, right? You know they have these big cocktail parties and they go and have their session. Sure they do. So he was right back then and he'd still be right if he said it today. Now verse 18, take a look at verse 18. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness the idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. What's he talking about? Letter E. Laziness leads to leaking roofs.
Amen.
Laziness will lead to a leaky roof. You never fix it. You never do maintenance. You never fix anything. What's going to happen to your home if you never maintain it?
Amen.
Things break and you never fix it. It's going to fall through, the Bible says in verse 18. That means letter F. Leaders must deal with problems.
Amen.
Now, you're a leader in some area of life. You're a leader. Every one of us is a leader in some area. Whether you're a leader in your home, over your children, you're a leader. Whether in your workplace, maybe you have a certain role as a leader. Or in the church, you have a leadership role maybe. You have to deal with problems. It says leaders must deal with problems. They will not go away by themselves. They only become worse with time.
Amen.
If you have a leak in the roof and you never fix it, what's going to happen? It's going to get worse. You have a problem in your home with one of your kids, and you don't deal with it. What's going to happen? It's going to get worse. You have a 2-year-old that's throwing himself around the house, and you don't do anything about it. What's going to happen? Yeah. Wait till he's 13 or something. We have a 2-year-old that's throwing himself around the house right now, and we're dealing with him. He's a tough cookie. He's our toughest one yet, our youngest one. And that boy, you tell him no, and he will literally throw himself around that living room floor, going bonkers, mad. Mad because you told him no. And we're dealing with him. He's being dealt with. But if we don't deal with him now when he's 2, what's going to happen when he's 13? He'll be running, he'll be, forget about it. So we know, and he will be. We think he's going to be the biggest one. He's tough. But you know, leaders, parents, whatever, you know, in the church, we have to deal with problems now before they become worse later. We really do. And verse 19, he talks about laughter, but how laughter doesn't fix problems. He actually uses money as an example. You know, sometimes you need to put some money into it. Sometimes you got to invest. We talked about that in some previous lessons about investing, putting good investments. He says you got to invest. Laughing, letter G, laughter doesn't fix problems. How many times have you seen parents laughing at their kids when their kids are being naughty and they're laughing? Why? Because they're cute. Yeah, it's cute when they're 1 or 2, maybe. It's not going to be cute when they're 13 and 14 and 15.
Amen.
And then it won't be cute anymore. Laughter doesn't fix problems. So many people want to laugh their problems away. Oh, isn't that funny? You know, that this is happening. Isn't that hilarious? Look at what he's doing. It might be funny now, but it's not going to be funny later. You got to deal with it now. And then lastly, verse 20. Here's some good verses for us. Lastly, curse not the king. No, not in thy thought. And curse not thy rich, the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry thy voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. You ever heard the saying, a little birdie told me, right? It's in the Bible. Solomon said, be careful what you say, because a bird might carry that what you said. You think nobody else is listening. Letter H, beware of criticizing leaders. That's so easy to do. And we've all done it. It's so easy to criticize leaders. And yeah, we can agree to disagree, and we can disagree. That's okay. It's one of the wonderful things of living in this country, is we can disagree with leaders and this and that, and there's sometimes where we really should. We ought to disagree in some areas, yeah, because if they're doing something that's wrong, we disagree. We do. But be careful how you disagree. Be careful how you talk. And one thing, I think, especially in the church, we can even criticize leaders in the church. Why did they do that? Why did they decide to have this? And we can criticize leaders. We've all done it. But be careful how you criticize. Don't get nasty about it. Some people get nasty about it. Don't get nasty about it. Be friendly about it, at least. Right? We can agree to disagree on certain things, but be friendly about it. Because letter I, here's what you got to do. Letter I, place yourself in the shoes of your leaders. It's not an easy job. They have some tough decisions to make. Leaders in the church, wherever. They got some tough decisions to make. Put yourself in their shoes and think, well, maybe there's a reason. You don't always know why. You don't always know why they did what they did. Find out before you start saying this and that and the other about them. Do a little research. So place yourself in the shoes. So the blessings of wisdom, 3 things we saw this morning. Wisdom will preserve your reputation. Wisdom will prevent problems. And wisdom will protect people. We got to have wisdom so that we don't make bad decisions. Because when we make bad decisions, we hurt ourselves and we hurt those around us. We do. And we hurt those under us. So we need wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom. And next time, I believe we're going to finish the book of Ecclesiastes. What I like is the last chapter. I think the last chapter of the book is the best chapter. Because we've been through a long roller coaster ride with Solomon, haven't we? We've been up and down with Solomon. He's on this emotional roller coaster. He's criticized this and criticized that. But then he kept getting back to God. Well, he's going to close it all up in chapter 12. And he's going to say, now I can tell you, having tried everything and having seen everything under the sun, I can now tell you what the conclusion of the whole matter is. And that's in chapter 12. So we'll get to that soon. So let's close in prayer.